All right, so let's take our Bibles this morning and let's turn to the book of 1 John, chapter number 4 and verse number 19. And I did forget to send the nursery out, so we'll give a few minutes for the nursery to go ahead and go. I always love to see these young people. If you were able to listen to the message that we preached last week, we talked about how that I learned about God. And what that did for me is I learned about God and I learned not only about who He is, but that He loved me. I used that text, 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Now we're talking about, in this series of messages, we're talking about things that we need to set in order. And commitment is the topic of our message today. That love that you have for God, once you understand who He is and that He loves you, then you're going to return that love to Him. And that love is going to create something in you. And that's commitment. Let me say, one of the things that the church needs to make sure is that they encourage people to be committed unto Christ. There's a lot of people who lack commitment. And really, if you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can't be a disciple of Jesus Christ half-heartedly. You must be committed to Him. So when we think about this, and we think about the love that Jesus Christ has for us, and that God loved us before the foundation of the world, and when we recognize that our sins have been forgiven, and that the guilt that we might have experienced because of those sins has been removed, and we are able to enjoy the peace that passes all understanding. All of those understanding of what it means to be saved, what it really means to be saved, that changes you, and you develop a love for Christ, and that love for Christ produces a desire to be committed to Him. And so today, that's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk about our desire that we should have to be committed to Him. Now, the reason that's important is because think about what we have in this life. Okay? Think about all the things that people follow in this life. I think about my life and where I was at and following the world's philosophies. Listen, the world's philosophies will fail you. Think about what the world offers. The world says, oh, you're having troubles, you're having sorrows, you can just drown them away in the bottom of a bottle. Think about this. Are you suffering anxiety? Take a few pills to get rid of your anxiety, right? Think about this. Does that medication remove the pain? Can you really mellow your circumstances by getting high? No, you can't. Think about this. Can money buy you happiness? No, money can't buy you happiness. You know, just had a big Powerball. Oh, everybody's playing the Powerball. Listen, if you win the Powerball, you're not going to be any happier the day after you win the Powerball than the day before you won the Powerball. Money can't buy happiness. Oh, once you get your career, you know, once you get a good career, then everything will be all right. You'll find fulfillment in life. Do you find fulfillment in a career? Oh, if I can just have a relationship, then my life will have value. And a huge one in our society today is, listen, just enjoy a physical relationship. That's the foundation of love, right? If you love that person, then you interact with them physically and in a sexual relationship, and that's the foundation of love, and that's the foundation of a good relationship. Listen, all of those philosophies, the philosophy that the world offers is full of empty promises. The blessings that you might think that you experience from those are short-lived. Listen, I tried many of those things that I just mentioned before I was saved. I tried to find happiness in many of those things, fulfillment, contentment, peace and all of that. I tried everything that the world had to offer. Did it bring me any peace? Did it bring me any fulfillment? Did it bring me any contentment? Did it bring me any happiness? No. At the end of those things is only sorrow and heartbreak and a lack of fulfillment. And besides that, think about this. No matter what philosophy the world has to offer, can it do anything to help you with your past mistakes, with the regrets that you might have for the decisions that you've made in the past and how you made wrong decisions? Can any of the world's philosophies do anything about your past and your past regrets? And the answer to that is no. So we understand that in Christ we find fulfillment. And we need to understand that. Christ offers us the true peace which passes all understanding. We find comfort in all of our tribulations when we're walking with Christ. We find wisdom to deal with circumstances according to His Word. We find the joy of the Lord which becomes our strength. We find a plan for life which does give us fulfillment because we've committed our ways unto Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not under thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your path. You submit yourself to Him. You begin to follow His path and all of a sudden you find a life that is fulfilling. And you don't look for relationships of the physical kind. You begin looking about for the right kind of relationship, a relationship which honors God. And so therefore, since you're searching for a relationship that honors God, you're going to look at your relationship not in what you can get out of that relationship, but what can you give to that other individual. And so you're serving that other individual. And since you're looking for the right kind of relationship, that other individual is going to serve you also. You're going to love them and they're going to love you in return because you two together have a desire to honor God with your relationship. And so therefore, it is a good and it is a fulfilling relationship and it is beneficial for you. You really learn what true love is. Love is not about what that person can do for you, but what you can do for that person. And when you find someone that has that same desire, where they want to serve you, and they want to honor God. When you build your relationship upon those ideas, you find a beneficial relationship that is honoring God, that is good for the other person, and it is good for you. It is a healthy relationship, and you find that by following Christ and following His Word. And you find the blessings are not just temporary, but you find the blessings last throughout your life. And you'll find not only those blessings don't only last for this life, but there are eternal blessings in following Christ Jesus. And yes, you do find an answer for your past mistakes and for the regrets that you might have about how you've lived your life in the past. And it's called forgiveness. It's called, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." You see, you find fulfillment. See, understanding all of these things gave me a desire to make a commitment to follow Christ. And think about this. Commitment strengthens over time, but it begins with a single decision. That single decision for me was understanding who God is, understanding that He loved me and He gave His life for me and He saved me from my sins, and so therefore I'm going to be committed to Him. I'm going to serve Him. I'm not going to follow the world's philosophies. I'm not going to follow the world's ideas anymore. I'm going to follow His Word. Instead of seeking to please myself in my life, I'm going to seek to please the Lord. Now, again, if you listened to our message last week, we're going back to 1986. We're going back to early on, whenever I was first saved, when I didn't know anything about the Word of God, but I first began to be taught about who God is, and when I first began to understand the truth about salvation, and when I truly began to understand those things, what an impact they had in my life. And because of that, It stirred in me a desire to be committed to Christ. What I have learned throughout the years is that someone that is truly saved by the grace of God has this same commitment in their heart. They're not playing games with Christ. Church is not something that they do only on Sundays once in a while if they feel up to it. But they are truly committed to Christ. Their life is about following Him. And they do get into His Word and read His Word. And they do study His Word. And they do worship Him. And they do follow Him. And they do commit themselves to Him. They are truly committed. They're not playing games. I've also found out in since that time that there are many people who do play games. They're not truly committed to Christ. And you can tell it by their life. You can tell it by their walk. So today, I hope you know who Christ is. And I hope you know who God is. And I hope you'll make a decision today to be truly committed to Him. Because listen, if you want to follow the world's ideas and the world's philosophies, I can tell you where that's going to lead you. Empty promises, empty fulfillment. And I can tell you where being committed to Christ, I can tell you where that's going to lead you. It's going to lead you to joy. It's going to lead you to happiness. It's going to lead you to peace. It's going to lead you to contentment. It's going to lead you to comfort in all of your tribulations. It's going to lead you to eternal blessings. But it only comes to those who are truly committed to Him. You know what else? Only those that are truly committed to Him are going to be the ones that spend eternity in heaven. A true believer is a disciple, is a follower of Jesus Christ, and has the hope of eternal life. A single decision to be committed to Christ. Have you made that decision? Are you committed to Him or are you still playing games with Him? I think you need to consider about your commitment. But the next thing might be, okay, we need to be committed. And you say we need to be committed, but what does commitment look like? What does commitment look like? And that's what I'm going to try to talk to you about today. What that commitment will look like, we're going to look at what it looked like in the life of Jesus. We're going to look at what it looked like in the life of Paul. So what does commitment look like? Well, first of all, we can turn to the book of John in chapter number 8. And we're going to hear the words of Jesus. What does commitment look like? In John chapter number 8, we're going to read verses 28 and 29. Jesus says these words. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Here's commitment. For I do always those things that please Him. Think about that. I do always those things that please Him. And so Christ, He went about His life desiring to live a life that was pleasing to the Father and doing in life what was pleasing to Him. What was the very first thing that He did? Well, the first thing, and I have it here on the PowerPoint presentation, in Mark chapter number 1 and verse number 9, it says, and it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth and was baptized of John in Jordan. The very first step that Jesus made before He began His public ministry, when He was going to begin to show His faithfulness to Christ, or His faithfulness to His Father, faithfulness to God, He went and He was baptized. He followed in obedience. Do you recognize that the first step of obedience for a believer is to follow Jesus Christ in baptism and to be baptized as He said? As a matter of fact, not only was Jesus baptized, but as you can see, we have Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 41, the new believers were baptized. When Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, there were many that received His Word. Acts 2:41 says, then they that gladly received His Word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. So what did they do? They received the Word. And the first step of obedience was they went and they were baptized. As a matter of fact, a new believer is actually commanded to be baptized. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, they actually said unto him, men and brethren, what shall we do? When they heard the message of Christ, they were pricked in their hearts. And they asked Peter and the other apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the Holy Ghost for remission of sins. There is because of the remission of sins. Repent and then follow Him in baptism. Because you have your sins have been remitted, because your sins have been forgiven, then you need to follow Him in baptism. That's what Jesus did. The first step of commitment is going to be baptism. But think about this also. Thinking about Jesus and His life and always doing those things that please the Father. In Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 49, we see that Jesus as a child did what His Father wanted Him to do. Luke chapter number 2 and verse number 45, these are the words of Jesus, and He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wished you not that I must be about my Father's business? You see, there was a time when Mary and Joseph were leaving town and they got a ways away from the city, and they began looking for Jesus, and they didn't find Him with them. And they went back to the city, and they were searching for Him. And where did they find Him? They found Him teaching. And they said, what are you doing? Why did you leave us? And He said, what do you mean? Don't you understand? I must be about my Father's business. You see, He was faithful to do what His Father told Him to do at all times in His life. He didn't play games. He was committed to be a follower of His Father. And He did always those things that pleased the Father. As a matter of fact, we know that it was always the joy of Jesus to do His Father's will. In John 4:34, He had to say this, Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. What was He doing? He was doing the work that His Father sent Him to do. So commitment for the life of Jesus was to always do those things that pleased the Father. If you will be committed to Jesus Christ, you will be committed to do the things that the Father desires for you to do. Following God's will for your life. To do always those things that please God. That's how you're going to live your life. You're not going to live your life to fulfill your own desires, to do what is pleasing to you, what you think is right. You're going to do what God said. You're going to follow Him, no matter the cost to you personally. You see, there'll be some times, oh, but I would rather do this. But God says to do this. So you have to do what God said, no matter what you think. That's what true commitment's about. To follow the Father's will. Where do you find the Father's will? You find the Father's will in His Word. You will have to be committed to follow the Word of God, not the world's philosophies, not the world's ideas. And if the Word of God contradicts what you feel or what you think or what the world says, you'll forget about what you feel and what you think and what the Word says, and you will follow the Word of God. That's commitment. Do what the Father says. Oh, but that's not popular. Oh, but that's old fogey. Oh, that's out of touch. Oh, no, that's truth. And you're going to follow truth, the truth of the Word of God. Secondly, so commitment, first of all, looks like to always do those things that please the Father. And second of all, commitment means to live apart from sin. Now we have the example of Jesus. There are some scriptures that tell us about Jesus. In Matthew chapter number 27 and verse number 29, it has this to say about Jesus, that He was a just man. Matthew 27:19 says, when He was set down on the judgment seat, His wife sent unto Him, saying, have thou nothing to do with this just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. I believe that's Pilate's wife, right? Pilate's wife comes and says, listen, this man's just. Don't do anything to him. That's what Jesus was known as. He didn't live a life of sin. He didn't only try to live holy when He was doing God's work. He didn't only try to live holy when He was at the temple. No, every day of His life, 24/7, 365, He lived apart from sin. And when people looked at His life, they knew He was just. This was also said about Jesus in John chapter number 19 and verse number 4. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, Behold, I bring forth to you that you may know that I find no fault in Him. When Jesus went before Pilate to be tried and to be convicted, Pilate had to say, There's no fault in Him. Think about how easy it would be in that day for someone to come and trump up charges. When He was investigated, you couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. He was a perfect man without sin. 1 Peter 2:22 says this, Who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Even in the words He said, there was nothing wrong in the words He said. You couldn't accuse Him even in the words that He said. You know, people always say things like, well, I thought it, but I didn't do it, or I said it, but I didn't do it. Jesus, you couldn't even accuse Jesus for what He said. He lived apart from sin. The desire of every disciple's heart, the desire of everyone that is going to be a follower of Jesus and committed to Him is going to have a desire to live apart from sin. We have also the example of Joseph in Genesis chapter number 39 and verse number 9. Genesis chapter number 39 and verse number 9. You know the account that we're looking at, right? Joseph is sold into slavery and he's down in Potiphar's house, and Joseph becomes the second in control in Potiphar's house, and Potiphar had a wife and Joseph's in the house, and apparently Joseph was young and handsome and probably had a nice physical physique about him. A physical physique, that's good, isn't it? That's redundant. Anyway, he had a nice physique about him, and so he was desirous for Potiphar's wife, and Potiphar says, come on in here, there's nobody else in the house. Nobody will ever know. Let's go back in the bedroom, you know? And Joseph says, no, I can't do that. Notice what he said. This is powerful here. Joseph says this to her, There is none greater in this house than I. Neither hath he, speaking about Potiphar, kept anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness? So, notice, how Potiphar says, I can have anything in the house I want except for you, because you're his wife. And how can I do this? How can I go into your bedroom and do what? And commit this sin against whom? Do this great wickedness and sin against God. Here's what Joseph knew. Joseph knew that if he committed any sin, it wasn't against an individual. It's not a sin against humanity. It's a sin against God. Do you realize that? That when you commit a sin, you're sinning against God. Joseph knew that. And the reason that you ought to desire to live apart from sin as a disciple of Jesus Christ and one that is committed to Him is because you're sinning against Him. You're breaking His word. You're breaking His heart. Especially if you say that you're one of His. And you're living in sin, you're breaking His heart. He died for that sin. You're sinning against God. Joseph knew that when he committed sin, that it was sin against God. You need to understand that too. Before you think that sin is not important and it's no big deal, recognize the fact that when you commit sin, you're sinning against God. In Psalm 51 is David's psalm of repentance. After he had sinned with Bathsheba, here's what he had to say. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Let me read that again. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Notice, against thee only have I sinned and done this great evil in thy sight. That thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David acknowledged his sin. He accepted that he knew his sin was against God. David acknowledged that he had sinned, and David knew that his sin was against God, and he also accepted God's judgment that thou might be justified and speak when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David knew he sinned against God. And that when God brought judgment upon him because of his sin, David had had an affair with Bathsheba, and because of that affair, the child that Bathsheba conceived, God says, that child is going to die. And instead of David saying, "Oh God, you're so mean to me. Why did you let that happen? You could let my baby die." No, he knew. When his baby died, it was his fault. He sinned. And the judgment of God upon that sin was the death of that child. When God said, "Because of your sin, David, the sword is never going to leave your home." He had trouble in his family. Absalom died because of David's sin. The trouble that he had, his children, they fought the rest of his life and the rest of their lives. It was because of David's sin that his family suffered. And David knew it. And he accepted it, that God was just in bringing judgment upon his sin. Because David knew that when he sinned against God. You see, one who is committed to Christ will realize this, that God hates sin. He's not okay with it. It's no big deal. And he's not, "Oh, well, now I forgave you that sin, or I died on the cross for your sin. So you go and sin any you want to, and I'm okay with it because I've already died for it." No, God hates sin. And if you sin after you're saved, and God may bring judgment upon that sin. And you need to understand that if he does, he's just in doing so. I can remember going back in my life and looking at some experiences that I've had since Kimberly and I have been married, and I recognize that some of those experiences that we've had is because of my sin, what I had done. Some of it was before we were married. I'll tell you this, I know one of the reasons that it took us so long. I was resigned to the fact that Kimberly and I weren't going to have children because of some sins that I had committed. Now, God was gracious enough to grant us two children. But I had already accepted the fact that we weren't going to have them because of some sin that I had committed. There's been other things that I don't want to get into, but I know that those things happened because of my sin. God's not okay with it. God hates it. And if you're committed to Him, you're going to live apart from sin. A committed individual will strive to live without sin. And if he does sin, 1 John tells us, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we do sin, we will confess that sin and we will repent of that sin and we will turn from that sin because we recognize the fact that, that sin dishonors God. A committed individual will know that. Turn to Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 13, and you'll see what Paul has to say about sin. Romans chapter number 7 and verse number 13. "Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful." Paul recognized this about sin, that sin is exceeding sinful and it works death in me. See, Paul recognized the awfulness of sin, that sin works death in me. Listen, our desire should be that our eyes would be opened so that we can see how exceedingly sinful sin is. As being one committed to Christ, we should pray that our eyes would be opened so that we could see how awful sin is and how offensive it is to God. That God is not okay with sin. And we can't condone sin, and we can't excuse sin in our lives. One committed to Christ will understand the awfulness of sin. First of all, one committed to Christ will do always those things that please the Father. Second of all, he will understand, he will live apart from sin because he understands how awful sin is in the eyes of God and how much God hates sins. And this, and the third thing, is one who is committed will face difficult truth with faith. Look in the book of John in chapter number 6. There's some difficult teachings in the Word of God. They're not easy. And not everyone who began to follow Jesus continued following Jesus. There was some truths that when Jesus taught them, verse number 64, John 6:64. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of the Father. That's a difficult truth for some people to accept. The only reason you can come to the Father is because the Father gave you the ability to come to him. I'm not getting into that truth, but that's the truth that Jesus was teaching. How did they receive that? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Jesus taught some difficult things. What will you do when you come across difficult truths? What would you do when you come across difficult experiences? Difficult circumstances? Listen, there's prosperity preachers out there today that will tell you, oh, listen, you follow Jesus and everything's going to be good in your life. You're never going to have any problems. Everything's going to be good. You're going to be rich and you're never going to have any problems and everything's going to be good. Well, that's a lie. It wasn't good for his apostles. If anybody was going to experience a prosperity gospel, you would think that it would be his 12 apostles. What do we know about them? 11 of them faced a tragic death. When you follow Jesus, you understand that we through much tribulation must enter the kingdom of heaven. You understand it's not going to be easy when you're a follower of Jesus because you're going to have to forsake the world, you're going to have to deny yourself, you're going to take up your cross, and you're going to have to follow Him. One of the most difficult things to do is deny yourself. But what are you going to do when you're following Jesus and all of a sudden you hit some difficult times and some difficult experiences? You're reading your Word and you see some difficult teachings. What are you going to do? Are you going to quit? Are you going to give up? Are you going to quit following Him? Many of them in that day did. You all know many of them, right? They've come walk this aisle and they've said, I'm saved, and they've been baptized in that baptismal back there. And where are they today? They're not here. Something became more important to them than Jesus. And they went away. They're not here. They're not committed to Christ. It makes you wonder whether they're even saved or not. Because someone that's truly saved is committed to Him. But what are you going to do if you face difficult experiences? Notice that Jesus challenged His most faithful followers. Verse number 67 says, then said Jesus unto the 12. Who's He talking about? His apostles. Notice what He asked them. Will you also go away? They're leaving in droves. There's many that quit following Him. There's many that say, no, that's too difficult. We can't follow you anymore. Jesus turned to His most faithful and said, are you going to quit? Will you also go away? What are you going to do when difficult times come? What are you going to do when you hear difficult teachings from the Word of God? What are you going to do? Are you going to go away also, like so many before have? Notice what Peter said, verse 68. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. You see, they decided to stay. They decided to follow. Because they weren't committed to the circumstances. They weren't committed to the experiences. They weren't committed to the miracles. They weren't committed, I'm sorry, to, because, hey, we're in the posse of Jesus. No, they were committed to Jesus. And so they said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. They didn't follow Jesus because they were being rich. They didn't follow Jesus because they were experiencing the miracles. They followed Jesus because they loved Him and they were committed to Him above all else. And ultimately, even though it cost them their lives, they followed Him to the end because they were committed. Are you really following Jesus? You see, that's what they were committed to Jesus. They weren't committed to an idea. They weren't committed to an assembly. They weren't committed to, hey, I'm getting blessed or good things are happening to me because I'm following Jesus. No, they committed to Him because they loved Him. What about you? Will you also go away? Or are you committed to Him? A committed one stays committed even in difficult times. Even when the flesh wants to give up. Even when it would be easier, it seems, to go back and follow the ways of the world. A committed one stays committed no matter what. Now I want to close by looking at Luke chapter number 8 and ask you this question. Are you committed to Christ? How will you respond to those things that I've shared with you today? Well, in the book of Luke in chapter number 8, there's the parable of the sower. And it says this, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls came, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit and hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So this is talking about, and every time the seed is sown, these are some things that happen. Well, the seed here is the Word of God. His disciples ask, verse number 9, what's this mean? What's this parable mean? Jesus then goes on to say, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the Word of God. So the Word of God has been sown today. The Word of God has been sown often to you. The Word of God has been sown in many people's lives. How did they respond to the seed sown? Well, here are the different responses. Some of them, it says, those that are by the wayside are they that hear. Then the devil cometh and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. There's some that as soon as the word is sown to them, they hear it, but the devil snatches it away and it does not prove fruitful in their lives. They that are on the rock are they which they were here. They receive the word with joy. They enjoy the listen to the word of God. They enjoy the messages. But they have no root. And for a while they follow, For a while they come to church. For a while it looks like they're followers of Jesus. But temptation comes along, and they're gone. Why? Because they're not true followers of Jesus. Because they're not disciples. They're not committed. They're gone. The next group that comes along when the seed is sown, it says, and that which fell among the thorns are they, which when they have heard, they go forth. The word is effective, and they're coming to church, and they're trying to be faithful and all of that, but, and are choked with the cares and the riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. Their job gets the best of them. A relationship gets the best of them. The cares of this life get too difficult, and so they quit. There's all kinds of reasons. There's all kinds of excuses. You ask them, why don't you come to church anymore? Why aren't you faithful to the Lord's house? They've got 1,001 excuses. It's the cares of this life and the pleasures of this life and the desire for riches. And they go and they sell their soul to that because they're not committed to Christ. And they don't bring forth fruit. Listen, in this account, there's only one group in this account that's saved. The rest of them are those that are playing games. The fourth one, but they that are on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. They're committed to Christ and they follow Him and they bring forth fruit. Now, they're saved and they're committed. Which one of these are you? You see, every one of you that are hearing this message today, you fall into one of those four categories. Which one are you? Which one are you? How will you respond to the message of commitment? Will you be committed? Or will you follow the ways of the world? Will you let the things of the world choke out the message and the Word of God out of your life? How will you respond? Let me tell you this. Commitment begins with a single decision. It's a decision that you understand. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved me. He loved me enough to give His Son to die on a cross for my sins. And He has given me life. Abundant life. I'm going to follow Him. A single decision to follow Him and be committed to Him no matter what happens in this world. Are you committed? How will you respond? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You for the truths that we find in Your Word. And we pray, God, that You will challenge people's hearts with their commitment. And we pray, God, that we will see their need, that they will see their need to be committed to You. Because, God, as we said, You are worthy of our commitment. I thank You today, God, that You saved me and You changed me. You forgave me of my sins. And You've given me eternal life. I pray, God, that You will show that to someone else today and that You'll save them by Your marvelous grace. We just thank You for Your truth. We pray that Your Holy Spirit will deal with hearts. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.